4, beginning at verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, and as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. May God indeed bless his word to us this morning. When was the last time God surprised you? Perhaps you felt very confident about what was happening around you, in your life and in the world around you. Perhaps it was confident in the sense of being absolutely discouraged. This is awful. You're worried about this or that or this difficult circumstance or what's going on in the world, and you're downcast and you're wondering, "Lord, what are you doing? This is awful." And you feel confident, and then God surprised you. He reveals to you, maybe in your circumstances, or maybe it's through his word and spirit, that what you thought was the case is not really the case at all. That he was doing something powerfully different. And he absolutely surprises you. We actually read an example of that from the Old Testament this morning in the life of Elijah. God surprises him. You remember how the passage began? Elijah is downcast. He's distraught. He's saying to God, just kill me now. Right? Because he's looking around and saying, this is disaster. Right? He's come on the right after a great victory, at least what he thought was the climactic victory. Right? He sees fire come down from heaven before all of Israel, no doubt thinking, okay, this is it. This is when the great revival begins. How could anyone deny that this Lord is not God indeed, and all the false idols will be put away, and everyone would turn to the Lord, repent, and there'd be great revival, and no doubt he's excited for it. And well, and after a little bit, nothing. In fact, the queen is out to kill him. And he's distraught. He thinks all is lost. He's just running away, and Lord, just kill me now. And God surprises him. God surprises him in his care and his ministry to him, surprises him by saying, "No, Elijah, you have some powerful work to do. I'm going to do it through you. I'm going to be at work in Israel. I'm going to be at work among the nations. I'm going to do it through you. In fact, you're not the only one. I have 7,000 of my servants who were there and faithful." God completely surprises him. A surprising God, a surprising kingdom. It's what he does. It's what his kingdom is all about. So kids, if you're drawing pictures again today, you're going to draw another picture of a farmer and his field. If you're here last week, our young people were drawing pictures. I got this great picture after church yesterday of a farmer and his field and things growing. Because remember, we were looking at the parable of the sower, where the sower goes out and sows the seed, and different soils produce different kinds of plants, and a lot of it just dies, but there's a great harvest in some of it. And so this week, we're going to go back to the idea of a farmer in his field. But this week, kids, I want you to draw a farmer in his field, but it's a little different and a little surprising. Because here's what you're going to draw this week. You're going to draw the field, and then you're going to draw the farmer, but the farmer is asleep in his bed. What? Yeah. The farmer is asleep in his bed. Talk about surprising. You think if you want to have a great harvest, what's he doing asleep? But sure enough, that's what he's doing. So you draw the picture, we'll talk about it. A surprising God and a surprising kingdom. And what we're going to first look at is the surprising power of the kingdom. That's verses 26 to 29. It's a parable that only shows up in Mark's gospel. Again, it's using some of the same details that we looked at last week in the parable of the sower. There's a farmer, he's out to produce a crop. There's a seed that's going out. So we can take some of the same things we learned last week, that the farmer is out sowing the seed. The seed is the word of God, right? So we think about the scriptures, we think about the word of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and it goes out into the world. And sure enough, and the goal is for a crop to be produced. And that's what the seed does. That's what the Word of God does. Produces changed lives, saved souls and transformed lives. That's what the Word does. Here Jesus adds another element that wasn't there before. The element of actually going and harvesting the grain. That's something that he says, the farmer, he's right there when it's ripe. What does he do? He gets his sickle and harvests the grain. That's a picture biblically of the end of the world, of the final judgment. Jesus returns and it's like a harvester. All right. He harvests and there gathers his people in to be with him. And of course, a final judgment for those who don't believe, the weeds are thrown into the fire. So we have that aspect as well. But all that's a little bit expected, right? Word going forth, crop being produced, a final judgment. That's kind of all expected. The real surprise is where the power is found. Where the power is found and where the power isn't found. This is a good key to understanding Jesus' parables. Is you kind of look at the parables and try to find the element that Jesus emphasizes that you might not expect him to emphasize. Like, hold on, that's a little weird to really hammer that one home. Okay. And what's the thing in this first parable that Jesus emphasizes that you might not expect to be a focus? It's that the farmer sows the seed and then he goes to bed. And he sleeps. And Jesus goes on to say, oh yeah, the seed grows. The farmer doesn't know how. Where's the power to produce this harvest? And what's really emphasized is that the farmer doesn't do very much. Oh yeah, he does something. He sows the seed, but then he goes to bed. He's not willing it to happen. You don't see the farmer out there in his field every day, you know, come on, seed, you can do it. You know, a little pep talk to the seed or uncovering the seeds and giving it a little seed massage. Come on, here you go. We're going to make it work. We're going to do this together. No, what's the picture of the farmer? He just goes out, he sows the seed, and he goes to bed. And what does the parable say? Jesus says, the earth produces by itself. By itself. It's where we get the word automatic from. Automate. It's the first word in verse 28, which means Jesus is really pounding it home, right? Automatic, by itself, the earth produces. So you get this powerful picture of where the power is and where the power isn't. The power isn't in the farmer, you know, willing it, making it, forcing it to happen, you know. And the farmer just throws the seed, goes to bed. I think this might be a helpful little sidebar. Think about sleep for a minute. Have you ever thought about how odd sleep is? You know, you're God creating the world, and you create human beings where 5, 6, 7 hours every single day that they're going to go to sleep. Why would he do that? Why that? I love how one pastor put it. He said, sleep is the daily reminder that you're not God. Right? Think about it. 6, 7, 8 hours a day, you close your eyes, you're dead to the world, and God has to run the universe without you. And you got to trust that he's going to take care of things. Right? Of all the things God made our bodies to do, he made us to spend a third of our lives dead to the world. Daily reminder that you're not God. And here in the midst of the farmer's work, it's you get kind of the power of it. Right? He sows the seed and then goes to sleep. You probably had that experience if you've ever, you know, tried to grow grass or grow seed or vegetable plants or flowers from seed, right? You put it out there and then you kind of go to bed. You wake up in the morning, there's grass that's starting to grow. There it is. Wasn't there yesterday. There it is. I didn't do anything. I just threw the seed out and that's the idea. Is there's the kingdom surprise where the power is and where the power isn't. The power is in the Word of God. The Word of the Gospel as it goes forth. There's where the power to transform and bring harvest from. Where the power isn't, it's not in our plans, in our schemes, in our worries. Power's in the Word. Think of how Isaiah talks about the Word of God. Remember in Isaiah 55, he says, the Word of God, it's like the rain and the snow. Right, the rain comes down, the snows come down, and God uses it to water the earth. It accomplishes what it's supposed to do. The water comes down, it waters the earth. God says, that's like my word. It goes out and it does accomplish what I desire it to do. Right? It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that for which I purpose. Jesus says, That's the word. That's the seed as it goes forth. There's where the power is. It goes out and it produces this great harvest. That's what we have in the scriptures. There's the great power to do exactly what God intends. So, we want to see a harvest, don't we? In our own lives. We want to see God at work. We want to see us know Him and become more and more like Him, growing in holiness. We ourselves want to see a harvest in our own lives. We want to see a harvest in the people around us. We want to see people come to know the Lord. We want to see the harvest. Okay, what do we do? Well, you ask yourself, where's the power? And where isn't it? Right? The harvest doesn't come in my life. Because I plot and scheme and I make it happen. Of course, it's not as if the farmer does nothing. The farmer does something. He sows the seed. Then he goes to bed. So, you think about your own life. If your desire is to see that great harvest of righteousness and growth and faith, what do you do? Where's the power? It's in the Word of God. So that's what you do. You sow the seed of the Word of God into your life. You get it in there generously and liberally in all the different ways you can think to get God's Word into your life and into your heart. And then you go to bed. You prayerfully go to bed. Trust God's going to use it. Because that's where the power is. Perhaps this is especially helpful in the midst of parenting, right? As parents, we of course want to see a harvest in our kids. We want to see our kids come to know the Lord. We want to see them growing in faith and godliness. And a lot of times in the midst of the mess of parenting, we can lose track of where the power is. You know, some of us as parents, we're kind of worriers. And some of us are plotters and planners. And we can lose track of what's going on. Some of us are just worry and fretful. And sometimes that comes out in our anger. Right, we blow up at our kids, and we, you know, with frustration, we yell and cajole. You know, you will follow the Lord. You will be godly, and I'll make it happen with my power of personality and my anger. So if that's going to do it, sometimes we think the plans, right? The scheme, the checklist. If I just do all the right things, my kids are going to turn out okay. I was just talking to an old friend a couple weeks ago, and she was saying to me about how her older daughter, one of her daughters, she's really struggling, really going through a hard time, now a young adult, but struggling. And she's very honest. She said, you know, I really thought if I just did the right things, kids would turn out okay. Everything would be fine. If I just did the right things, you know, homeschool my kids, check, you know, take them to a good church, check, get them Christian friends, check, you know, everything would be okay. You know, and our faith can be in our plans, you know, in doing all the right things that all the books say to do. We think, check, 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 check. Okay, harvest, right? Not that we don't make plans or think, but where's our ultimate hope, our ultimate trust? Is it the force of our personality? So we will it and yell it to happen, or trusting in just doing all the right things and that's going to make it happen? Well, the power's in the Word of God. There's where we focus, and there's where we trust. We focus on getting the Word of God into our kids' lives, and then we prayerfully go to bed. Trust the Lord to work, because we know where the power is. We could say the same thing about our witness, right? Think about our witness as believers in the world. Sometimes, I think we make evangelism a little too complicated. And I'm probably number one on the list here. As we think about bearing testimony in the world. A few months back in a Sunday school class, I shared with the people who were there the conversion of my brother-in-law, Stephen. It's a great example of this. Here he was, tough young guy. He was in dive school. He was trained to be a commercial diver. So, you know, spends all day underwater welding. And, you know, this is, you know, really tough guy. But, you know, not living the best life. He's in the midst of dive school. He's staying at a boarding house. And so one night he comes in late back to the boarding house. And he's climbing up the stairs. And he's drunk. And he's just kind of staggering up. And the landlady at the boarding house kind of opens her door and says one thing to him. Just one thing. Says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Closes the door. So as you would rank witnessing opportunities, do you think like, ah, no, that's, you know, he's drunk, he's not in his right mind, and you just like spit a scripture out? Like, but God used it. He couldn't get that verse out of his head. And he's thinking, you know, that night, the next morning, you know, just wrestling, and God changed his life. And here he is almost 40 years later, still walking with the Lord, his kids walking with the Lord, his grandkids walking with the Lord. God produced this huge harvest. Why? Because almost literally, the word went forth and she went to bed. Well, that's what God does. That's where the power is. Yes, it surprises us. It surprises us. But that's, God gets all the glory. God gets all the glory. So whether it's we think about our own lives, we think about our kids, we think about our witness in the world, all right, if the power is really isn't in his word, then there's where we focus the attention, and we trust him to take it and to use it. We shouldn't be surprised if God surprises us. So let's go to the next parable and another aspect of surprise. Here, the surprising growth of the kingdom. You might be familiar with this parable of the mustard seed, right? You have a mustard seed. It's this tiny little seed, right? Barely a millimeter wide. It was the smallest seed in Israel, at least, that was sown about. And so becomes proverbial for something tiny, right? The way we might talk about, you know, small as a mouse, you know, it's here's proverbial for tiny as a mustard seed. Something small, insignificant, and the surprise is how this tiny, seemingly insignificant thing can become one of the largest of the garden plants. Can be 10, 12 feet high, can put out big branches so that you can have birds come and dwell in it. Right? And the big shock is, how could something so insignificant end up like that? And so significant. It's helpful to remember that most Jews, as they thought about the promises of the Old Testament and the coming of the kingdom, they expected it to be big and dramatic. Oftentimes that had kind of a political, military sense to it. You know, God's going to come in, there's going to be a king, he's going to kick out the Romans. But even in the other aspects of the kingdom, they thought it was going to be big, it was going to be climactic, there was going to be the arrival of the kingdom, a final judgment, things were going to be transformed, and they're waiting for it. And then think about the tiny mustard seed that arrives. Here's this guy, Jesus, and he's walking around a lake. You can almost imagine two people, and they're, you know, they're having a conversation about this, right? You know, hey, remember that kingdom that we're waiting for? Yeah, it's going to be great. We're excited about the kingdom to come. And the one guy says to the other, yeah, well, there's the kingdom. It's arrived. Look. Where? Oh, you mean the guy who walks around with tax collectors and tells stories about farmers? Yeah. That's the kingdom. Okay? And he says, no, actually, he's not done yet because he's going to be executed as a common criminal. Oh, that's the kingdom? Yeah, that's it. It looks so small. It looks so insignificant. This tiny little mustard. That's it? Now, it's not as if Jews in the first century were completely wrong-headed about the kingdom of God. Much of their thinking came out of the Old Testament. Now, they mixed it with some bad thinking in terms of politics and military and so forth, but a lot of the bigness of the kingdom, they got that right out of the Old Testament. As the Old Testament spoke of and prophesied about a great kingdom, that the knowledge of the glory of God would cover the earth as the waters covered the sea, that a king from the line of David would take the throne and of his kingdom there would be no end, that the nations would flock in and be transformed, and the world would be transformed. The lion would lay down with the lamb, and there would be great prosperity, everybody on his own vine and fig tree. This great and powerful kingdom. Right? They got that from the prophets. They weren't wrong. But the surprise was that it started so small. Oh, it's going to get big, right? The mustard seed parable gives you that picture. The idea of birds coming and dwelling in the branches of the mustard plant. Birds coming and dwelling in branches. That's another Old Testament picture that speaks of the might of a king. Daniel uses it to talk about great King Nebuchadnezzar, the mightiest emperor of the day, right? And his control and power over the nations were like birds in the branches of a tree, right? So this picture of the full-grown mustard plant is, right, it's big. It's this powerful kingdom speaking of the salvation of the nations. God bringing in a transformed world, the rule of God and the innumerable multitude of people from around the world. Right? It's big. But the surprise is it starts so small. It starts so small. Think of how encouraging that would be to Mark's original readers. Most scholars are convinced that Mark's gospel was originally written to believers in Rome. See, first century Christians in the midst of the pagan Roman Empire. So the mightiest empire the world has ever seen. The strongest, fiercest, most feared army the world has ever known. The mightiest rulers, the Caesars, are on the throne. And here you just have a little group of Christians in the capital city of all this. And some of their leaders are being imprisoned and executed. And they're just this small group in the midst of this big empire. I think of how small they must have felt. Maybe you feel like that sometime. And you look at your own life and God's work in it. Yeah, okay, you know, there's something. But man, it looks so small. I still struggle so much. You look at the world around you and you're like, what's going on? You know, you think here we are. We're just a bunch of people gathered in an old funeral home. And, you know, it's nice, but this... it's so small. There's the surprise of the kingdom. Yeah, God starts with just a guy walking around the shores of the Sea of Galilee telling stories. It's like the mustard seed. It's not what people expect. But the plan is to bring forth something great and powerful. The change is dramatic. It's startling. All the promises of this big, glorious kingdom, they will be fulfilled. In fact, they're already beginning. As we talk about what started in one small part of the world with one individual, now the gospel is in every corner of the world, people confessing his name. The fact that we're here already says something powerful. But of course, God's not done. your right to see, oh, there's so much left. Yeah, he's not done yet. He's continuing, and Jesus will return and bring in the fullness of the kingdom. Don't be surprised when he does. Don't be surprised when you see real advances around you in your life and the people around you. He's not done yet. He starts small, but then it gets really, really big. The surprise of the kingdom. The God of the harvest, the power of his word. Right? It's not what we expect, but it's exactly what he uses. And his promises are big. So let it encourage you. Let it encourage you when you're downcast and frustrated. Let it encourage you to focus your own attention on what where the power really is. Right? To sow the seed of the word in your life and the lives of those around you. And just rest in God's promises, prayerfully resting that he's gonna do what he promises. And, well, don't be surprised if he surprises you. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for your work in us, your work through us, your work around us. But Father, give us the privilege of seeing you at work in ways that really emphasize, Lord, that it's your power. As we as humble servants do what you call us to do, but just wake up and seeing the plants appear. Wake up and see you take something small and turn it into something glorious. Father, we know that's what your kingdom is all about and what brings you the power and the glory. We pray that you do it in our day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing of the glorious fullness of the kingdom. So we turn to hymn 441. 441.
Let's stand and sing.